Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight.
Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain.
Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts, in your righteousness preserve my life. And now the praise and worship team will give us a song.
I've been asked twice this morning already by two separate individuals if we're going to rock the house. The two individuals are sitting on the front pew over here. The answer is no. Well, maybe the last song. And normally I would get you to stand for this song, but we'll get you to stand for a song in a little while. This one's more of a thoughtful song.
I'd like to introduce some guests today. First of all, I know that there are two guests here. Jim and Frances Sutton, my in-laws, are here visiting from Thunder Bay. Is there anyone else who would like to be introduced today? All right, if not, let's move into some announcements. There's just one announcement that I would like to highlight today, and that is number 12, that everyone is warmly invited to the Easter Pascha breakfast taking place on Sunday, March 27th at 9:30 a.m. Before the worship service. And we ask that people bring one Pascha only and drop it off before the service. And of course, there are many other announcements to read. Please read through your bulletins. And then we'll move into some sharing time. I'll begin with the sharing in the bulletin, and then we will have a mic to go around. Raise your hand if you have anything you'd like to share. Our sympathies and prayers go to the friends and family of Glenda Arnott, age 56, who passed away on March 7th. The funeral will take place here at NKMC on Sunday, March 20th, at 3 p.m. Condolences also go out to Don and Kathy Remillard and their family on the passing of Don's brother, Ed Remillard, on March 3rd. The memorial service will be held at 1 p.m. on March 17th. Condolences also go out to Howard and Angela and Riley Epp on the passing of their brother and uncle, Don Epp, on Saturday, March 5th. And then also those who are still ill and undergoing treatment. Peter Hirschfeld continues to be hospitalized for pancreatitis. The family has requested no visitors at this time. Hildy weans as she continues with her chemotherapy. Her last checkup was hopeful. Keep Dale and Linda Titterton, my parents, in your prayers. They've gone to Alberta to be with my dad's mom, my grandmother, who is very ill and not likely to pull through. And Ken Epp, keep Ken, his wife Bev, and their family in your prayers as they're challenged with Ken's battle with cancer and chemo treatment. Jordan Lussier, who continues to recover from spinal surgery in New Zealand, and please keep Lainey and the whole family in your prayers, and also Gary Hebert as he continues with his recovery. Now, is there anyone else who would like to share?
This song? Oh, there we go. Hi, my name's Elizabeth. I just wanted to share something about our son, Jacob. Last week, he had an appointment with his developmental doctor, and the good news is he is developmentally appropriate, so he no longer qualifies for services through them. Yay. But then he also no longer qualifies for services. So this will be a period of adjustment as we figure out which services we are no longer qualified to receive. So just keep us in your prayers, and we thank you so much for the support we've received. It means a lot to our family. Thank you.
I'd say, too, we had our fundraiser last night, the trivia contest. It was, I think, a success. We had about, I would say, 60 people there. We raised almost $1,000. It was a lot of fun. The winning team was the Three Roads team.
Lainey called last night. She says hello to everyone. Jordan's doing well. He's starting to walk. And she probably won't be back till May.
Frida Redekop, I would like to give a short update on the Mercia family. I had opportunity to meet them at Superstore, a couple of weeks ago, and they were very proud to tell me they are now Canadian citizens.
I went to see my doctor the other day. He said I needed a little surgery in about a month, and I would be off for 6 weeks. I thought some of you might notice, so I should mention that here. It turns out I have prostate cancer, but they've caught it early, so everything's going to be fine.
All right. Now let's hold all these concerns in our hearts together as we pray to God together. With all our heart and all our mind, let us pray to the Lord. For peace from above, for the loving kindness of God, and for the salvation of our souls, for the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and of the unity of all peoples. For this city, Winnipeg, and for every city and community and for those who live in them, let us pray to the Lord. For seasonable weather and an abundance of fruits of the earth, for the good earth which God has given us, for the wisdom and will to conserve us, serve it, let us pray to the Lord. For those who travel on land, or on water, or in the air, for the aged and infirm, for the widowed and the orphans, for the sick and the suffering, for the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and the destitute, for the prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord. For all who have died in the hope of the resurrection, and for all the departed, for deliverance from danger, violence, oppression, and degradation, let us pray to the Lord. For the absolution and remission of our sins and offenses, that we may end our lives in faith and hope, without suffering and without reproach, let us pray to the Lord. Defend us, deliver us, and in thy great compassion, protect us. O Lord, by thy grace, we pray all these things, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join us in a few verses of Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The
children's story.
Hello, Jacob. Good morning. I forgot one of my props today, but I think you'll all know what it was if I tell you. It's a ball of yarn. Do you guys all know what a ball of yarn is? So it's just like a long piece of string. We've been talking in church the last couple of weeks about the Bible and how it's important in our lives. So, imagine I have a ball or a package of yarn that's just a long string. And you guys all know that I like to crochet, right? Okay, I like to crochet. So I take that long piece of string and I make something like this. Yeah. So how do you think I do that? What do I need? I just don't need the string. What else do I need? Jalen. Mm-hmm. I need a hook, actually. It's a crochet hook, but yes, what else? Yes. I need instructions. That's right. Now, do you think the first time, here's my instruction book for all the things that I like to make. Do you think the first time I read it and I did it that it turned out like that guy? No. So I have to read the instructions and then I have to do it and then I have to read the instructions again and I use sometimes, most of the time, the first time, I have to take it apart and start again. And reading the Bible is like that too. They're God's instructions for how we're supposed to live. So we read them and then we try something. And because we're people, and God knows we're people, because we're people, we usually mess up. And then what do we have to do? We have to go back, read it again, and try again. It doesn't mean that the book's no good. My instructions are wonderful. It's the first time I do it. I probably didn't do everything I was supposed to do. The instructions are great. We have to go back and read them again and try again. So, can we bow for prayer? Lord, we thank you for your special directions for our lives. Help us read the Bible often so we know how to make good choices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I have, some of you already have the eggs, but I have, because I know you have to sit in church today, you can all come and pick one thing.
As we take the offering, Mackenzie will be singing "This is Amazing Grace."
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Thank you.
Today's first scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And our second reading is from Psalm 19:7-14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. For the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I forgot my microphone this morning. I had to run out and get it, and I missed the children's story. So it leaves me a little bit uneasy because I usually take my cues for the sermon from the children's story. So we'll just have to wing it today. During Lent, instead of doing the usual house cleaning of the soul, which we do during Lent to prepare ourselves for Good Friday and for Easter, we've been looking at spiritual disciplines, and the title that we've given for this series is Spending Time with God. And so we've looked at journaling, at meditation. Janet talked with us about Lectio Divina. Chris led us last week in solitude, and those of you who were here will remember that, because for 2 minutes we sat in silence, and it felt like about 25. It was tough. Just to talk to us about solitude and slowing down. Today I want to take a look at inductive Bible study, which typically isn't thought of as a spiritual discipline, but for those of us who are linear people, it is. Inductive Bible study is meant for people who enjoy things that are scientific or a journalist or those kinds of do one thing after another. And so we have to have at least one spiritual journal, discipline rather for us. So we want to talk about scripture. Now, when we take a look in the Bible at how it talks about how we approach scripture, one of the metaphors that's used very often is eating it, scripture. So the passage that Chris read talked about scripture being sweeter than honey. We see that also in Psalm 119. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 3, which is mirrored in Revelation 10, talks about eating the scroll. The two have a little different function, but kind of the same idea. In Matthew 4, there's other places as well, but in verse 4, Jesus is off in the desert, and Satan encounters him. And what is one of the things he says to them? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so again, the notion of ingesting, or of course the passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we have a foreshadowing of communion going on there. Anyhow, how do we get this bread of life into us? How do we get God's word in? And again, we've heard some great ideas in the past, journaling, Lectio Divina, and others. Now, I'm aware of the irony of what I'm about to do. I'm going to tell you something which is, or I'll talk to you about something which is almost scientific, and I'm going to do it by telling stories, and I'm aware of that, so you can smile, and we'll all know what's going on. I struggled with this, actually. Do I give you tools to do something, or do I try or develop a sense of excitement which will make you want to find the tools? And I decided on the last one. So, my story. I want to tell you a bit of my story. The Bible has always been an important part of my life. As I've mentioned in earlier sermons, my father became a Christian about the time I was born, and so the Bible was in the house, and it was used. As a child, my parents used to take turns reading us Uncle Arthur bedtime stories. Some of you are smiling. You remember those? Every second story was a Bible story, and in between they had other kinds of stories, which I thought were way cooler, but we got the Bible stories too. When I was in grade 2, my parents gave me a Bible as a gift. I can't remember if it was Christmas or my birthday. King James. And over the next number of years, I spent a lot of time memorizing King James verses. And when I quote verses now, you'll still, those of you who remember King James will recognize that most of the verses that I quote are King James. It's just there. And so obviously it did some good. And that was in the good old days when I could still memorize. As I got a little older, about the time I became a teenager, the Living Bible came out. So those of you who are of my vintage, remember them? They were green. They had a padded cover. They looked like a pillow. So if you took it camping, it had double duty. And we began reading this thing, and it took all the hither unto and whither wherefores out of it, and we could understand it. It was great. You could read the stories of Jesus, and they actually made sense. I went off to Bible school in 1974 and got a new American Standard Bible, a grown-up Bible, right? And I went there, and they taught us to do something I hadn't known before, underlining. And so before, a Bible is the Bible, right? And so we took the Bible, we'd underline it, we'd write things in the margin when we were listening to a sermon that was interesting, hint, hint, and we'd write things in the margin. And the idea was then later on when we'd flip through our Bible, we'd see these verses that really kind of meant something to us and would pop out and we'd read them. And that was a meaningful way to go through the Bible. And there are verses that I picked up at that time I still remember. 1978, I think it was 2 weeks after we got married, Carol and I started CMBC. That was our honeymoon. Could have done worse, I guess. Not cheaper in Hawaii, that's for sure. But anyhow, so there the Bible also, you know, Bible college, the Bible was also important, and we had it open a lot. But they said, if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to do rhetorical and redaction criticism and historical and criticism and all this stuff, and you need to understand the Sitzum Leben. Not even sure what it means, but I know what it means in terms of the Bible, of a situation, the cultural background and all this. And so the Bible was open on my desk. I couldn't see it because of all the commentaries and other Bibles or books piled on top of it, but it was there and it was the point of what we were doing. 1984, we headed to seminary. And I thought, okay, now I'm playing in the big leagues. Now we're really going to find out the secret books that help us understand what the Bible is about. Now we're going to just really dig in there. And I wasn't sure whether we were going to learn. I'd already learned some Greek, and I knew Hebrew was coming. I didn't think we did Latin much as Mennonites, but we're open to it if that helps us. So we sat down, and one of my first classes was with was a course in the book of Luke. And the teacher's name was Howard Charles. I went in there and I looked at him. It was in a lecture pit, and like he looked like 115. And I thought, oh my, we sold everything we had and moved to Indiana for this. The first lecture, I'll never forget this. He told us a story, and at first the story seemed kind of weird, but well, here you can judge for yourself. Told us a story about a young boy who wanted to be a scientist. And so he got a hold of her, maybe his parents lined it up, to meet with the scientist to talk about what that meant and whether this would be something that he was interested in. And so they made the arrangement. The little boy shows up at the scientist's office, and the scientist said, I'm terribly sorry. I'm really busy. I'm going to be running in and out. I do have time for you in a little while, so why don't you just look at the fish tank? So a little boy watches the fish swim around, you know. Gets bored, looks at all the out-of-date magazines, and sits there and waits for the scientist. And the scientist comes in and he says, "So what do you think of the fish?" And the boy said, "Yeah, nice fish." The scientist said, "No, no. I want you to look at the fish. Now here's a paper and pencil. I want you to go and find out what you can find out about the fish. I'm going to be back in a little while. I'd like you to do this." And so the kid says, "Okay." And he starts watching the fish. And he notices the fish have different patterns. Some of them seem to swim around this way and the others go up and down and they respond differently to the bubbles. And the more he watched, the more he saw. And he became really excited about the fish. And so when the scientist finally came back, he said, "Let me tell you about the fish." And he was all pumped. And of course, at the end of this time, the scientist said to him, "You're going to do just fine." What's the point of the story? How do we dig into our Bibles? I have typically done being deductive in what I do. We begin with an idea and we look in the Bible for material to support what we're up to. That's fine. You know, people tell you that following Jesus means this and this and this. And so you look in the Bible for things to support what that means and you learn about that. We get a confession of faith and it says, this is what we believe about faith, about the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus and salvation. And they give us Bible verses and we look them up and sure enough, that's what it says. Sometimes it's not so good. We use deductive Bible study or reasoning when we want to back what we believe is right. And so within the Mennonite Church, as I have been a part of it, we have gone through discussions on women in ministry. We've gone through divorce. We're now talking about stuff about the LGBTQ community and how do we approach that? We approach it by saying, we know what the Bible says. Let me show you. And we dig around and we find concordances and all sorts of stuff. And sure enough, we find things to support what we're looking for. But here's the troubling part. So do the other people. And so we're saying there, women in ministry, I don't know. I'm trying to find this one that is now benign. I don't know about this. They shouldn't be. Look at Paul says here and here. And then somebody else says, but look at this. And did you know? And culturally. And Howard Charles says, you need to approach the Bible like a journalist or like a scientist. And so you begin with this page and you say, so, what's it got to tell me? As I go from here, there's a couple of ushers are going to hand out papers starting right about now. I'm hoping that spurt. Oh, it does. Okay. I was going to give it to you earlier. I do love you folks very much, but I know you'd be reading it instead of listening to me. So you didn't get it till now. What inductive Bible study does is you begin with the passage. Now, the first thing that we do is we pray. And we pray for several things. First of all, we pray that God would give us open eyes to see what's there so that we don't get lost. The paper that you're getting handed is a part of a study that I put together for a church about 20 years ago. So if there's spelling mistakes, they used to spell words differently, okay? So the first thing we do is pray and we say, God, help me to understand what's here. The second thing we do is what we call, if you want fancy words, a hermeneutic of obedience. That means we say to God, if you help me understand it, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what I find in there. And that sounds pretty innocent until we start reading it. For those of you who are part of the Anabaptist tradition, which Mennonites are a part of that, 500 years ago, the Mennonites said this to God. They said, here's a Bible. Until this, it had been deductive. The church told the people, this is what the Bible says. This is what they believe. And they go, okay then. And now all of a sudden, the people take the Bible and they say, what does it say? And they start reading through there and they say, just a minute. Shouldn't we make decisions about baptism? Shouldn't there be something we say yes to? And this going to war thing, look what Jesus says here, and how do we square that with what Jesus said? And the church isn't just a place which tells us what to think. A church is a family. And they saw all these things and they said, well, God, we promised we'd obey if you showed us. And they did. And it cost them their lives. So, it's dangerous to pray. It's dangerous to pray because God listens to us and God says to us, okie dokie, when we say to him things like, we're going to obey when you show us. The second thing that we need to do now that we've got God on board and we've got our Bible in front of us is we establish a piece of scripture that we're going to read. What's a chunk of scripture, a unit, a segment, whatever you want to call it? It's different than chapter and verse. They don't always line up with people are thinking. A lot of our Bibles, most of our Bibles have little headings in there. And so you read a little heading till the next little heading. That's usually a pretty safe guess. That's a unit. And so we read through and there's usually some starting point. A new character comes in, a new time starts, whatever happens. And so just to make sure, we read the stuff 10 verses before that, and the 10 verses after that. Sure enough, we have got us a unit. And so we say, okay, God, I'm going to sit down, paper and pencil. You can't read the Bible without a pencil in your hand. Paper and pencil. Now, at the bottom, you see this little funny grid that says who, where, what, when, why, and focus, and then 1, 2, 3 down the side. What I actually do, and I need to tell you this, this has revolutionized my life. Started in the first day of seminary. And for 3 years in seminary, I used this approach as I looked at scripture. And I actually wrote the 5, 6 headings at the top, the verses down the side. And I would sit there with a pencil, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. I am the luckiest person in the world. Every time I preach, I get to sit down with a passage and ask the question, what does it say? And I do exactly this. I sit down with my Bible and a piece of paper, well, my computer, and I start to write, and I go through what we're going to go through in just a moment, and it slowly comes alive, and it takes time. I spend a couple of hours at this, and by the time you're finished, you're kind of vibrating in your seat. You're so excited about what you found. It's true. It is a spiritual discipline for those of us who like things in nice sequential order. Let's go through it very briefly. So we start with a who. I mean, it looks kind of kooky. I'm saying who, well, you all know who it's about. And if you're not sure, you just say Jesus and you're pretty, you know, as long as it's after Matthew, you're pretty sure Beth, you got it. But read through it. And as you read through the passage, you see different names. I remember the first time I did this going through John chapter 9, which is a story of the man born blind. And it was, you know, he was interacting with all these people. And at the end, yeah, Jesus is right. The guy smartens up. Everybody else is wrong, especially the Pharisees. The end. Read it again. There's a bunch of cycles. The first one is Jesus talking to the disciples. And they don't really care. They're really distant. And then we ask ourselves, are we ever like that? Then he talks to the neighbors. And they're kind of curious what's going on. Nothing beyond curiosity. Then he talks to the Pharisees. And they're scared because this is threatening what they believe. And then the parents come in. They're terrified that they're going to get excommunicated. Back to the Pharisees and finally down to the guy. And as you realize, each time you see a different character, it's a different cycle in the story. And it's telling you a different ways in which we close our eyes to Jesus. You want to know the punchline of the passage? The only one who can see in the story is the blind guy. It's a fascinating story. So as we go through this, just as any good journalist would, you want to make sure, who is it talking about? Secondly, it says, where? Where do things happen? And we lump it all together, and yeah, there's a story of Jesus, and he did this and that, and the end, and we should all do the same or something. Watch where what it talks about in terms of where things are happening. Was it in the temple, by the seashore? Luke, the Gospel of Luke, pivots on a short sentence, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Changes everything that happens after that point. And as you read after that, every time Jesus is doing things, he's got the cross in the back of his mind. As we read through this, again, think of any good journalist. Place is important. And it's interesting as you begin to look through, read through a segment, and you say, hey, just a minute. Jesus went from here to there before he did that. Here he's talking to the crowd. There he's talking to the disciples beside the sea. It affects how you see things. And you begin to see Jesus as saying different things to different people. When? Time designation. Again, very important. You'll very often see, and in the morning, later that day, something's happened, bumped up against each other. It affects how we read the story and what Jesus is saying. There's two whens there, aren't there? You noticed that, didn't you? Good for you. I put that in there just to check if you were watching. There should be a what in there. What's happening? This is where you put all the verbs down. You know what verbs are, action words. And so you start listing the verbs and interesting things happen. You see Jesus calling us to listen. And then he's calling us to look. And then it's to act. And as you go through there, you see that the verbs change. The tense changes. And it makes a difference in the story. Why? You can't start with that one. You end with that one. Why? And as we've gone through this, and by this time, you've read that passage about 15 times. As you've gone through there saying, oh, just a minute, I missed something here. And as you go back and forth and back and forth, the thing just kind of burns itself into your character. And really exciting things happen. And by the time you're up to the why, you know why. And you're saying, hey, look at this. This is why Jesus was talking to the blind guy. He's trying to get through to everybody else. He's trying to wake up the disciples to say, this is what I'm trying to tell you. We get it. And we get it because we've immersed ourselves in the text and we've allowed the text to talk to us. Focus. What is the focus coming out of that? And if you need to write a sermon, it's pretty easy. Because by this time, you're living the text. It's come alive. And you're in the text, which is what the goal is, right? You have become a part of the story that you're reading. The reason I bring this up to you is because, as I mentioned earlier, in all of that time of my having the Bible as an important part of my life, it took finally somebody saying to me, number one, quit reading about the Bible. Start focusing on the Bible. And number two, it's not easy. It's hard work, buddy. And the answer, what's the response to something when it's hard work? So work hard. So work hard. It has changed my life. It has brought the Bible alive to me. And I begin to, like I say, every time I sit down to begin a sermon, that's a special time of the day. I make sure my emails are done, my phone calls are answered, all the little things around the office that I have to do are done, so I can sit down. And sometimes I actually go off to the restaurant or to the library or somewhere where there's lots of white noise, and I open up my Bible with my paper beside me. And it's just me and the Bible. And it is such an exciting time. God has a different way to get through to each of us. Janet shared a way that meant was really meaningful to her. And I saw some of you nodding when she went through that. Some of us who like to have things in order, like to know what the next step is. Maybe this is an approach for you. I'd like to invite you to consider it. It's not something you can do while you drink your morning coffee. It's something that you set aside for Saturday morning when nobody else is awake yet. And you can't sleep any longer. And you get up and you have a coffee. And you sit there looking out the window, just enjoying your time with God as God speaks to you, as the Bible story draws you in and invites you to not just hear it and see it, to experience it. May God give you the joy of experiencing Scripture in that way as well.
Paul, we'll skip Obey My Voice. We'll do Here by the Water and then Everlasting. And we're doing here by the water because of our visual up front. And as I mentioned the last time we sang, here are the stones. We know that rough as they are, that God will help us move forward in our lives.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Changed by all the vanities of earth. send through times of turbulence, adopting those who call upon your name. And every generation joins in songs of faithful praise. You